So we're reading in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and that is page 1182 in the Church Bibles. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and page 1182. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Before we go, let's ask God to help us to understand his holy word. Loving God, we thank you for this beautiful morning, evening that you have given to us. Even as we pause and meditate upon your word, we pray that you would speak to us afresh. And as we understand your word, give us grace so that we will be able to put them into practice in our lives. So that, Lord, as the scripture says, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. For we ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. I want to thank God, first of all, for giving this opportunity, and also Rob, Woody, and the church leaders for allowing me to share God's word. I'm Prasad Phillips, a member of this church, and I've been involved in Christian ministry to equip God's people for Christian service for over 25 years. So this passage is closed, and we have revisited some of us for some time now, especially the four B's. As we explore today's passage, I would like you to consider one of the major themes that comes to us. Who or what controls your and my life? Whom do we put our trust? What are our securities? You know, in many contexts, it could be very different. For some, it could be family, work, circumstances. For some, it could be ministry, evangelism, mission. Or for some, it could be even minor things, such as possibly a mobile phone, TV, or probably even health. And during my time in India, many Christians especially also, not many, but a good number of them, would shape their daily and weekly lives based on the horoscope. So they would go into palmistry and like to know what is their future. And I see that probably even in the West, where some of them go for reading the tarot readings or probably even zodiac signs. So the underlying reason, which I think and I suspect, is a desire to control our lives and futures. And as Christian believers, we often seek to control and regulate our spiritual lives through special knowledge or actions so that it guarantees our life in God's kingdom. So this question is not just a concern of the first century Christians, but also the 21st century Christians as we are. So as believers, we need to not merely be passive recipients of the gospel. We have to be active recipients or participants in living it out in all areas of life. A similar kind of challenge was faced by the church in Colossae. And we learned from last week from Rob that this letter of Paul to Colossians was written around 50 AD. And also it was written when Paul was imprisoned, accompanied with few other prison mates. That includes Epaphras also. And this Epaphras was the person who planted the church at Colossae and also in Laodicea. Epaphras was not from Ephesus. Actually, he became a follower of Christ and probably got called when Paul was doing his ministry in Ephesus. So this church at Colossae was very strong in faith, prayer, mission, and ministry in a multi-ethnic, multilinguistic context, or even multi-religious context. So Epaphras was very, very disturbed because there was a significant change that had altered the church's view of Christian discipleship and growth. And that was primarily because of some Jewish traditions. The church in Colossae was primarily composed of Gentiles. Still, they had been taught to follow practices such as circumcision, keeping kosher, and observing the Sabbath and other Jewish holy days. And this was not a new situation for Paul, because he had encountered something similar at the church in Corinth, where believers were encouraged to pursue spiritual gifts, visions, secret spiritual knowledge. So though many Christians found new life and meaning in Christ and his teaching, the members of the Colossian church were being stretched to engage in practices that were not necessary for the Christian life, even for their salvation, even for their spiritual growth. So in essence, Paul's message was very clear, and it is clear to us. If you have Jesus, you have everything. I'd like to pause that sermon and return back, but I have some more things that I would like to share before you. In our meditation today, I would like to share three key points, and that emerges from the text. The first is the reign and supremacy of Jesus Christ over all creation, from verses 15 to 18. The second is the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ of all creation, verses 19 to 21, and then rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the church, which is more as a challenge that I'd like to leave with you. So each point is significant. There are many more points that can be brought because of time. I would not want to include them here for today's meditation. The first point, reign and supremacy of Jesus Christ over all creation. It's beautiful to see that all things were created through him, that is Christ. That includes all powers, rulers, and authorities. What does it mean by some of those phrases? What does it mean? All things were created through him and for him. Here, what we need to see is Jesus Christ was the one who was involved in creation, alongside the Father and the Holy Spirit. So he was a vital person in the role of creation. So within Trinity, all of creation is entrusted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is that Jesus who is the creator, who is the sustainer, and who is the owner of all creation. So we as human beings, the crown of creation as we see in Psalm 8, are also caretakers and are accountable to God. We are not owners, but we are stewards. So Jesus is the Lord of all. Creation was made for him, period. Let me share a brief testimony of God's love for his creation. It was a kind of a different learning for me. I've shared this with my small group and this morning, but let me share this to encourage you all. During my seminary internship, I had the opportunity of serving alongside a missionary in a remote village inhabited by a tribal group called the Santals. and they were located in a state called Jharkhand in India now. So it took me about a three-hour drive, a hike, and we arrived at this village, which had no electricity or probably even uneven road. So after some time, as I went in, as I entered the village, a woman rushed up to the missionary and asked if he could pray to Jesus for her buffalo. This buffalo was sick for several weeks, and the buffalo had stopped eating and drinking and was at the verge of dying. So we were led to the buffalo, and the missionary asked me to pray for it. As someone from a city, I'd always prayed for people. I was initially shocked and unsure what to pray and how to pray and how to approach the situation. However, because the missionary had said, I took a moment, laid my hands on the buffalo, and I prayed in Jesus' name. I don't remember the exact words. After my prayer, the missionary requested some straw and water for the buffalo. I took the straw and the water in a bamboo container and gave it. And the buffalo ate it. It did not surprise me then, because I've always seen buffalo eating and drinking. But that lady was very thankful and said, Jesus has healed my buffalo. The following Sunday, I was invited to preach in the same village in a small hut. So after the preaching, where both the believers and new believers were part of it, and after the sermon, a woman stood up in the group and she introduced herself and said, I am the village head woman of this village. I saw you walking to that home of that lady where you prayed for the buffalo. I believed truly that this buffalo was about to die in a few days. But after you prayed, the animal recovered. I was shocked. Today, my household and I want to proclaim that your Jesus is real and almighty. We would like to follow him. A few days later, the entire family was baptized. This incident not only transformed their lives, but also changed mine. It profoundly deepened my understanding that Jesus is real, all-powerful, and the Lord of all creation. And that was a humbling experience for me. There are a few themes that comes in this passage, and one theme is about the image that Jesus has been made in the image of the invisible God. What does it mean? Is Jesus merely a representation of God? It is essential to note that the image of the invisible God, that Jesus is God and is through him, that invisible God has been visible to us. So the God who created the billions of stars, not just in our Milky Way, but across countless galaxies, who exists beyond space and time, he is now revealed in the incarnate Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this incarnate Lord Jesus is fully human and fully divine. His existence did not begin as a baby in Bethlehem. He is eternal, and John explains it very clearly in the first chapter, in the first verse in John's Gospel. It says, in the beginning God was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word was God. So it is important for us to remember that God, Jesus Christ, is the visible to that invisible God, made in that image. But I was also intrigued to find out there is another place where it is said that we are also made in the image of God. And how do we reconcile that? So, this idea of made in the image of God is quite complex but profound. And it suggests that, like God, we are co-creators, and we do possess some moral sense and some of God's attributes, such as love. But what I would like to draw your attention over here is, we see that Jesus is the true God, and has demonstrated his divinity through of that invisible God. But also we need to understand in this context that what we need to know is that that great I Am Jesus was the template of the perfect humanity. What it means that actually he was the first Adam before the Adam. Paul says about the second Adam. So that is what the perfect humanity is to be demonstrated. And as Christians, we are encouraged to be like Christ, that perfect human being. If so, Jesus is truly human and truly divine. There's another phrase that is used, the firstborn. What does it mean? Now, this concept of firstborn is often misunderstood, that he is born first. That means there might be a time where he was first created. But it needs to be understood from the context of the Middle Eastern worldview, where it is clear that the firstborn is the one who inherits all responsibilities from the father to take care of his inheritance as a new owner. So if that is the case, in all sense, Jesus Christ is the perfect pre-existent form of humanity shared with us during creation. That great I Am Jesus served as the template, the faithful first Adam, as a faithful first Adam before even Adam was created. Now, we need to apply and have some clarifications. If Christ reigns, is he not in control of everything? What about evil and suffering? I know it's a very difficult question. I can't answer, but let me try. The answer is a straightforward no. Christ does not interfere with our free will. He is in control of all things, even when events do not unfold as we would want it to happen, as we desire. He knows, Jesus, or God knows the end from the beginning. Yet, his knowledge does not dictate or interfere with our will. So Christ allows and permits things to happen and maintaining overall control despite the circumstances. So for his children who have put their trust in him, Jesus Christ journeys along with them and does not abandon them. And that's the reality. Let's move to the second point, the redemptive work of Lord Jesus Christ, of all creation. This section is also partly considered as a poem. The entire section was a poem where often church used to sing and remind themselves in the early church, during the early part of the early church period. And Paul goes on to explain in this section that Jesus Christ, whom he knew so very well, that he, Paul, has experienced Christ not only on the Damascus road, but also his time in prison. He is writing from prison. So Jesus is Paul's savior, even amid false accusations and imprisonment. He's not just the great, holy, supreme God who is distant from ordinary people. This creator is also Paul's savior. Indeed, for him, he is a savior, liberator, redeemer of Paul and of all creation. Let me also highlight a few ideas over here, and especially what we see in verse 19. When I read it first time, I was really, it really interested me, and it was such a beautiful thing. And it says, in his fullness, God was pleased to live in Christ. And the same Christ actually lives in us through Holy Spirit. So the word fullness is in some translation, which could mean abundantly, signifies that God is present in Christ while he was on earth. Because of his love for creation and humanity, for the one he was willing to come to this earth, take the form of human being, and go to the cross as a complete sacrifice for all humanity's sin, past, present, and future. This divine sacrifice reconciles humanity and liberates all creation from the curse of sin, death, and devil. There is another phrase which goes, Christ reconciled everything to himself. What does it mean? Christ is the Savior, liberator, and redeemer, not only of the church, but of everything he created, and that needs to be reminded. The scope of salvation through Christ is universal. God is concerned not only for those who are saved, but also those who are not. He is the good shepherd, not just for the 99 sheep, even but for the last one, the lost one, the one that was lost. But I need to tell in a context, but I come from India and probably in other parts of the world, this parable means a bit different. It says 99 outside and one inside the fold. How much more would my father's heart would be to reach out to the lost? Let me share. We find ourselves in some two extreme positions. One is, on the one side, we see that we need to understand the word, and we sometimes enjoy reading the word. But there are other groups who would want only to experience Christ. And we mostly move again between these two extremes. But as St. Mary's, we are to be balanced between the two. We are not only word-led, but we are also one who are to mission-shaped. We have to be reaching out to people. A recent conversation with a Christian leader in India, it was an interesting story. And he said this, that there has been recently a growth of church in the Punjab region of India, where Christians are gathering in thousands. Let me tell you, thousands mean thousands. Large gatherings where several new pastors, you have new prophets, and several people do a lot of miracle campaigns. So that leader went and met some of the leaders of those churches and asked them, why don't you start doing and reading your Bible? But what they said was, why should we read the Bible? When we read, or when we pray, God listens to our prayer. And when we worship, he is seen there. We don't need the word. But then later on, the conversation went on. It took them about 3 years for them to really explain. Now they know the importance of the word of God, because the context has indeed changed, especially when hardship comes and when persecution does come, the word becomes real to them, both the incarnate word and the written word. So the mission of the true triune God was to reconcile this creation. And this was the mission of Jesus Christ on the cross, and which was fulfilled. This mission is not only for those who are, for few in the first century, or few of us in the pastors or elders, but it is for the entire church. In Christ alone, we find salvation and comfort. He can do for us what no one else can. He has redeemed us and can redeem everything he has created. However, this does not imply that he will accept everyone, nor does it mean that everyone will ultimately be saved. God is not only a loving God, but he's also a holy God. God is righteous, and his justice will remain. Jesus' act of redemption of his entire creation should inspire within us humility, adoration, and confidence in Jesus Christ, because he is the Savior of all creation. So my plea today is for anyone who wishes to accept this Lordship of Christ, please come to Jesus. He will give you eternal life. Let me move to the third and the final point, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. If you understand that God has reigned, and if you have also understood that God is the one who redeems the world, the most important part that you need to understand as church is that we need to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we see in verses 21 to 23. Verse 23 says, begins with this word, but. The word but means you need to pause and take a little deeper reflection. What Paul is trying to do is summarize from the passage that yes, if the church at Colossae has understood that he is the supreme God, he's the one who has redeemed everyone on the cross, you also need to understand that the gospel that you have needs to just not to be with you, but to be shared with others. He has completed his work on the cross to reconcile humanity with God. As a church, sometimes we do have this challenge of how and what kind of worldview that we are in, especially the worldview of what is our understanding between the secular and the sacred. Traditionally, religion permeated all aspects of life. However, in modern times, many have adopted a perspective that separates the secular from the sacred. We have often obtained the non-religious areas of life to the enemy and are working hard to protect only those places that are deemed sacred and holy. We need to recognize that through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled everything to himself, both secular and the sacred. So many Christians mistakenly keep Jesus separate from the non-religious part of life, believing the only spiritual matters are parts of God's kingdom. However, Paul clearly states, as does in John chapter 1, verse 3, that the Lord Jesus is supreme over all things, as everything was created through him. So if Christ created everything, many of our students, so I would like to emphasize a few things. So if Christ created everything, then every academic study should pursue God's truth. Those who teach chemistry or geology are bringing glory to God because they are explaining the details of God's universe. If everything was created through him and for him, we should view that study of non-religious truths of the universe with the same reverence we view theology. We Christians must not separate our thinking into the sacred and the secular. All creation is sacred, and in the eyes of God, it is. Science, politics, economics, business, entertainment, and law have all become man-centered, partially because Christians avoid them. If we believe Christ is supreme, then we should be involved in non-religious areas, within quotes, as life of the religious. Through Jesus, God is still reconciling all of creation, which includes the environment, government, business, education, everything else to himself. So, Christians have a critical role to play in this process. How do we know this? How is it possible? It's often said that you need to connect between the head and the heart and your hands. Head is mostly with the knowledge, a heart is a seat of emotions and desires, and hand is a place of actions and follow certain traditions. So we need to have all the three, head, heart, and hands, and not just one or two. Paul is making every effort to help to understand that Heavenly Father has given all authority in heaven and earth to Lord Jesus. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So he's not bound by those terms when he means. In many ways, he is beyond time and space. Let me conclude and summarize. What did we learn? Jesus Christ is the supreme about all things. He is the Redeemer. Scripture affirms supremacy of Christ, which includes not only his reconciling work, but also that he is the supreme judge. Each one of us will ultimately stand before his throne of grace, and hence we need to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and every tribe will bow down. Even that little lady, the small lady in the Jharkhand area, will bow down before him. Some may wonder about evil things and suffering. We must understand that when God created everything, it was good and perfect. Sin entered not because of God, but through the choices made by humanity and even angels who decided not to worship and obey God, the Creator. When creation rebelled, sin and suffering resulted from those human choices. So for Christians who believe in the sovereignty and supremacy of Jesus Christ, we hold that everything works out together for good for those who believe. Our Creator and our Savior Jesus Christ does not abandon us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And the Spirit of God dwells within us to guide us through tough times. This example has always helped me. The example of the tapestry. Have you ever compared the front and the back of a tapestry? The front is a work of art, skillfully woven to display incredible artistry and fine details. However, the back of the tapestry presents a different picture, a chaotic mess. While the front is clear and vibrant, the back is opaque and disorganized, probably resembling a child's attempt rather than a master's work. We are meant to admire the front of the tapestry, which offers an illustration of truths found in Romans 8:28, that God promises to use every single event in our lives to bring about good. Someday we will see the beauty of the tapestry that God has been weaving through our suffering and the events we would never have chosen. In the same way, we will observe that the tapestry that the Master Weaver has created through our lives in this world as well. Let me close with this poem by Corrie ten Boom. It goes like this. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaves steadily. Oftentimes he weaves sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not until the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly, will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Therefore, my prayer that we at St. Mary's Church continue to worship that supreme God and also to invite others to see this real Jesus in our lives, in our church, in our family, through our words, deed, and thoughts. Amen.